The title of my message today is The Work in Retrospect. Let's begin in Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Let's note how the church was founded and organized. Christ paved the way and was the most integral part. Ephesians 2, and beginning in verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. So we see that the foundation begins first and foremost with Christ and the apostles, next in the prophets, the foundation thereof as well. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. This is what is being built, a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in whom you, speaking to his audience and, of course, us as well, also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is adding stones, as it were, to the temple of God. But not just any stones. These are living stones, as 1 Peter 2:5 talks about. They're living stones, and this is what is being built up into a spiritual house. So these are the called out ones, the ones with God's Holy Spirit, the ones that will be in the family of God. This is the church. But this is not where it ends. This is more or less really the beginning. Let's notice the commission of the church in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The church as a group then, after being built or in the process of being built, was not to just sit around, but it was to act with a purpose. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, probably the most quoted scripture on our site, considering we have a section in the update called Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And it says, the commission here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Son. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So this has been, is, and will be the work of the church. It is to help to bring these individuals, these lively stones, into this collective temple of God, the spiritual house of God. And it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. The church of God has been doing this since the time of Christ, all the way up until now. How do we know this? Well, we know that Christ said he will build his church, and the gates of Hades, or the grave, shall not prevail against it. That's in Matthew 16:18. In other words, the church would not die. It would never die. It would continue to exist uninterrupted in one way, shape, or form. So since the church has existed since the time of Acts, since its founding then, and it always has had the same commission, then we know that God's faithful, the ones that are his true church, have continued to preach the gospel and feed the flock. And in other words, to do the work of God that has been set before them. But it hasn't always been an easy row to hoe. I want to briefly highlight the conditions surrounding the different eras of the church as outlined in Revelation 2 through 3 up till now. They've all had to go through some tough times while doing the work of God, even from the very beginning. The Ephesus era, which we'll start with, which was the first era of the church, began to suffer immediately at the hand of Saul, who later became Paul. Acts 8. If you want to turn with me, we'll hit a few scriptures there in Acts 8 and 9. Acts 8, 1, 3, and 9, verse 1. Acts 9, verse 1 will be the last one. And just notice that here we are, the church having just been founded, given the Holy Spirit back around Acts 2, and this is what is happening, and Saul being one of the chief instigators. It says in verse 1 of Acts 8, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen, the first recorded martyr there just in the previous chapter. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And then verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then next chapter 9, verse 1 says, then Saul, still breathing, or bent upon, in other words, threats and murders and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So, again, we see it from the very beginning that it was extremely difficult for the church to, you know, be Christians without suffering in one way, shape, or form. But not too long later, Nero, around 64 AD, he goes on and blames the burning of Rome on the Christians and then starts to torture them mercilessly. Thousands at that time suffered martyrdom. Christians were forced to confess by means of torture, and according to Tacitus, Nero ordered Christians to be thrown to dogs, while others were crucified or burned to serve as lights at night. This was the thanks that they got for being a Christian at that time. Moving on to the Smyrna era, around 365 AD, the Catholic Council of Laodicea came to this conclusion, I quote, Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ. So basically, having made this pronouncement was tantamount to torture, or this Paul hanging over their heads of torture and death to be a Christian, to keep the Sabbath, to preach the gospel, to feed the flock at that time in the way that Christ had set them out on the path to do. In Revelation 2, 9 and 10, it was even foretold of that this would happen to the Smyrna era. Revelation 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And of course, speaking spiritually. But the point here is that the Smyrna era of the church was doing works, and they were doing it in the face of tribulation and the face of poverty. So they did not have much, but they still did what they were supposed to do. And then verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. So this was a part of what they, the path that they had to walk. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days, or 10 years if you apply the day for the year principle. And according to history, this did indeed come to pass. But he says, goes on, says, be faithful until death, whether premature or not. They were to be faithful. They were to continue with their works in the face of tribulation and poverty. And then he says, I will give you the crown of life if you do those things. Those of the Pergamos era then had to preach the gospel and feed the flock and be bearers of light throughout the Dark Ages. During this time, the Catholic Church had its tentacles far-reaching throughout the modern world at that time. And so persecution and martyrdom were always an imminent threat. Things had not really gotten any better. Then the Thyatira era came along, and it jumped out to a quick start. There were many that heard the gospel and believed and were baptized during this era, during this time. But that was not necessarily a good thing for the Christians, in that now they caught the eye of the religious powers that be. And those that were doing this preaching of the gospel and doing the work, feeding the flock in the Church of God, they came under a fire. And they, too, were also arrested, put in prison, while others were martyred. Revelation 2, in verse 19, speaking of the Thyatira era, just down 9 verses from where you were, I know your works, again, they're doing works, love, service, faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. So this era was to go on to do even greater works, which they did do. apparently they wrote out booklets and articles by hand in order to distribute literature. Again, an arduous task. I'm not sure that I can even really imagine us having to do that with the update every week. Can you imagine 22 pages by hand to 1,000 people? I mean, we'd be doing that, and then just in time, you know, I don't even know if we get finished in time before the next one came out. But nonetheless, you know, just to, you know, bring to the attention that not only was there persecution, these times, you know, if you really wanted to get the gospel out, was a lot of work as well. The Sardis era of the church existed in an England that was largely Protestant. They continued with this persecution of God's church through whippings, imprisonment, and martyrdom of the Sabbath keepers. So that continued with those Sabbath keepers until some of them eventually moved on to America. So in looking at all of this, in spite of the persecution that was going on, the divisions, the schisms, the heresy that was being preached, the beatings, the torture, the burning at the stake, the martyrdom and the death, or at the very least having this stuff always hanging over your head. I mean, these people, when they would go out to preach and to feed the flock and they have their meetings, they knew what was happening to those within the era and the eras before and what the price was that they could pay for doing the work of God. They still did it anyway. Through all of this, the Great Commission has been kept, and the church did the work that God had set before them. Though they were poor, destitute, or small in number throughout the ages, they combated all of this while continuing to preach the gospel, feed the flock, and be the standard bearer of the truth. Today, the church continues to survive, in part because others who have gone before us have done the work, and because the baton has been passed from era to era, from the time of Christ all the way to us today. It's awesome and yet sobering to think of all that God's people had to go through to get to where we are here today. Now let's contrast that with the Philadelphia era. Revelation 3, verses 8 and 10. Revelation 3. We'll read parts of verses 8 and 10. Just to highlight, he says, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. And then verse 10, he says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. What has this era of the church had to go through by comparison? Relatively nothing. Do we appreciate this opportunity? If we do, we are going to make the most of it and do our part in the work of God. Are we going to act while it is still day, while the fields are white for harvest? Brethren, the time is not short. The time is very short. It's now time to be about our Father's business.